Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 877-44-TRUTH or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, I don't see what the big deal is with gay marriage, they said. I don't know how it will affect my life personally, they said. I don't think it has anything to do with me, they said. Of course, I don't think Kim Davis would agree with that. Kim Davis, the Kentucky clerk who was locked up for refusing to issue marriage licenses to same-sex couples, she was released from jail just yesterday. And so, of course, that's happening around the country here in the great state of North Carolina where I live. Now we're broadcasting in 12 different states. Praise God for that. But here in North Carolina, there have been a number of clerks of court around the state that have just literally up and quit. I wish they would have stayed and fought, but they just up and quit. They said that their religious conscience for them as Christians, the fact that marriage, according to God's word, is defined as a man and a woman, that they cannot issue same-sex marriage licenses and be true to their religious conscience at the same time. And so many of them quit. Others are standing and fighting, and now this is getting to the point, at least in the state of Kentucky, where you would think, right, Kentucky, part of the Bible Belt, allegedly, you would think that it's not such a big deal, that people wouldn't be going to jail over this. But we hear stories about the bakers and the photographers and the wedding chapel people, and now we're dealing with clerks and courts around the country, namely this one. Kim Davis spent 5 days in jail for being a Christian who opposes same-sex marriage and didn't want to be associated with those same-sex marriage licenses that the Supreme Court says, not a law, by the way, but the Supreme Court says, yeah, that's the deal. Well, Kim said, no, it isn't, refused to do it, and based on contempt of court, got thrown into jail for 5 days. Well, to help us make sense of all of this, a good friend of Call to Action, we've known each other for probably 8 or 9 years now, really on the forefront of the fight for religious freedom, and this isn't new. To Mike Johnson, he's the chief counsel for Freedom Guard, and he's down in Louisiana. This is not a new thing to him. Mike's been fighting diligently for religious freedom, for the cause of Christ for years now, probably, golly. I'm going to ask him that because I don't even know how long it's been now. Mike, how long have you been fighting for religious liberty now as an attorney?
Almost 18 years now.
Wow.
It's been quite a battle.
Yeah, quite a battle, and it's only getting more intense. Well, it's great to have you back on Call to Action, as always. Thanks for being with us today.
A great pleasure, as always, and it's always good to hear your voice.
Thanks, pal. And so, okay, so where do we start with this? Let's talk about what Kim Davis did, what she refused to do, and then how that landed her in jail.
Well, your context for this is right. What does it mean to me, right? I mean, what does this mean to the average American? And I've written extensively about this over the past week, as many have who work in this arena. Yet my point has been this, Steve. I mean, you know, the name of your program is quite accurate for the day, Called to Action. I've said this is not a drill. I mean, it is time to wake up the neighbors. And we have got to recognize that our God-given constitutional rights are in serious jeopardy right now. This is not a theoretical threat. You know, we've been warning about this. We've been saying this day would come for quite some time. Many said, oh, well, you're just being an alarmist and all of that. But here it is. I mean, we watched in vivid detail in the United States of America play out on every television set in the country. We saw a clerk of court be hauled off to jail because she refused to violate her sincerely held religious beliefs about marriage. And that is the impasse that we all said would come. If same-sex marriage becomes the law of the land, which it has now, that is a mutually exclusive pursuit with the principles of religious freedom. You have an automatic conflict between those two now recognized fundamental rights, according to the 5-justice majority on the Supreme Court, and it's going to lead to this kind of chaos for the foreseeable future.
Yeah, and so obviously we're talking about somebody that works for the state. She works for the Rowan County there in the state of Kentucky. And so now this is something, obviously, that's going to be in play across all 50 states. Some people, like I mentioned in the intro, Mike, like here in North Carolina, simply up and quit because they knew this was coming. And instead of perhaps going through the fight, they decided that they would just bow out. So what's going to happen here? It seems like this is kind of throwing us into a certain level of judicial chaos.
Well, it is. And it's important for everyone to remember what the law really says, what freedoms are still in existence here. I mean, of course, the right to religious freedom, the free exercise of your religion, is literally the first liberty listed in the Bill of Rights. We call it our first freedom. Why is that? Because the founders put it first. They said the free exercise of religion is the first of those that the government should not infringe. It's an inalienable right. You're given that right by your creator, and no man, no tyrant, no king, no state can take it away from you. And so that's always been sacrosanct in all of our legal tradition until now. And so now you have this conflict between this principle, this fundamental right to the free exercise of religion, the right of conscience.
We lost him there. All right, I'm going to see if we got him back up. Let's see if we can bring Mike back up there. I don't know if we lost him. I see that he's still on the air there, but I think maybe we lost his call. So let's try to get him back real quick. I don't know. Let me see if he's still there. Hold on a second. Hey, Mike?
Hey, yeah, I'm here.
Yeah, sorry, we lost you there for a second. And I wanted to ask you about, because this gets really challenging, because you have somebody that has agreed to work for the county, in this case, Rowan County. It could be Wake County here in North Carolina where I live. It could be the county where you're at down in Louisiana. They say, I'm here, I'm going to take care of the office, the duties of this office. And then all of a sudden the Supreme Court comes up with this so-called law, which isn't law at all. And now how do we start to navigate through this as Christians that want to take advantage? You were talking about our First Amendment rights. Also, we've got Title VII here. So what's the way forward for somebody like Kim Davis in order to fight for her right to religious conscience to refuse to do this particular part of her job?
Well, there's two answers to that. The first is that we have to rely on the existing law, because we do have great protection still under the Constitution and still under federal and state statutory laws. But then we've also got to think, fast forward this and think about what we're going to do with regard to some new statutory protections on each state level. And I can talk about both. But the first is, look, let's remember, there is the right to a reasonable accommodation for people of faith in the marketplace. That has been a long part of our legal tradition in this country. Federal and state laws in every state protect the right of those who have a sincerely held religious belief. And that the employer, whether they be private or a public employer, as in this case, is supposed to provide a reasonable accommodation for that. You're supposed to give an exemption, as it were, to someone who has a conscientious objection. So the simple thing is, in this case, hey, let the deputy clerks issue the licenses, right? Take her name off of them, because that violates her conscience, and give out the paperwork in another form. Not a big deal. I mean, this is the same kind of accommodation that goes on in any number of contexts every day in this country, you know, around the clock. I mean, pharmacists, you know, who are evangelicals or Roman Catholics, for example, they have an objection to dispensing the morning after abortion pill. Well, they don't have to do that under our law. Another pharmacist who does not have a similar objection can fulfill that duty. So this has always been a part of the tradition. We've got to remember that. We have to jealously guard it. But then there's also some things we can do going forward with new state laws as well.
Well, in this case, isn't there ample case law to kind of support this direction of what you're explaining to us? I mean, are we also seeing this play out right now where you have the Muslim flight attendant that refuses to serve alcohol? There's somebody else on the plane that can do it. Switch places. Problem solved. Am I being too simplistic here, or is that the right angle?
No, that really is the right angle, and I mean, this is a consistent principle in the jurisprudence. I mean, there's so much case law, it would stack up, you know, along the entire wall of our office here, affirming that principle, because we have to give accommodation for the free exercise of religion, and that's what the courts and all of our legislatures and the Congress have always respected and recognized and even cherished, because really, at the end of the day, Steve, that's part of who we are, not only as Americans, but it's part of what makes us human, you know, relying upon the most fundamental right that we have, and that's the right of conscience, the right to believe what we want, to worship as we will, and to pass that faith along to our children. And honestly, Steve, today, that really is what is being challenged. I mean, at the end of the day, you know, those who advocate for same-sex marriage, they really aren't satisfied with just, you know, this equality principle that they claimed was what the case was all about. They want to force compliance for everyone. And if you object to it, they want to steamroll right over your rights and make you go along with this new plan. We knew that was the design, at least of these activist groups that have been behind it, and now you're seeing evidence of it play out around the country. So one of the things that has to be done, North Carolina, where you are, is a great example. They passed a law this year, I'm sure you know, that they allow magistrates and clerks a quiet, respectful procedure to recuse themselves from facilitating in same-sex marriages without facing any penalty. And that's a necessary provision. I mean, once it's signed into law, that allows or it prevents an impasse like they had in Kentucky. I think the state of Kentucky needs to do a similar statute as well, and all the other states. You know, I serve in the legislature in Louisiana in my off time, and I brought a bill this past summer to do a similar thing that would prevent the state from taking adverse action against someone simply for standing by the traditional view of marriage. And we've got to pass common sense legislation like that, or else we're going to have these kinds of conflicts more and more.
Yeah, regularly. We're talking to Mike Johnson, the chief counsel for Freedom Guard, freedomguardnow.org. He's a longtime friend of not only me personally, but of Call to Action. What about Kentucky has a Religious Freedom Restoration Act, a RFRA. How does that factor into all this? We talked about this a lot with Indiana and Mike Pence, and that all blew up. How does the RFRA factor in here?
Well, the RFRA is a really important principle. As you know, that's a statute that requires government agencies to exempt religious objectors from generally applicable laws unless denying the exemption is the least restrictive means of serving a compelling governmental interest. That's a lot of legalese and mumbo-jumbo to say, basically, look, you have to respect the right to the free exercise of religion. Government employees and elected officials, certainly elected officials, are exempted from the federal Title VII protections, but these RFRA laws still apply. And so basically it says, look, the government can't infringe upon your right to the free exercise of your religion unless they can show a really good reason for doing it and that it's the least restrictive means of doing so. And I don't think they can show that here. And that's in large part why I think Kim Davis is going to prevail in her appeals of this case, and that her right to the free exercise of her religion will be upheld ultimately.
Yeah, ultimately.
It has to be.
Yeah.
Otherwise, what the courts will be saying, in effect, is that this newly recognized right, fundamental right to same-sex marriage.
Hold that thought, Mike. Hold that thought. We're right on a break. We're talking to Mike Johnson, chief counsel, Freedom Guard, Freedom Guard, freedomguardnow.org. This is Steve Noble with Call to Action. I've got a bunch more questions for Mike when we come back right after this.
I tasted fire. I'm ready to come alive. I can't just shut it up and face it. I'm all right.
Welcome back to Steve Noble here on Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you. Talking about what's going on with Kim Davis today. Hey, by the way, guys over there on the board, I can hear the network stream coming through. So I'm talking over a commercial right now in my ears. Thank you very much. So we're talking about Kim Davis, the Kentucky clerk who was locked up for refusing to issue same-sex marriage licenses there in Rowan County in Kentucky. And she went to jail for it. It was contempt of court. The judge said, hey, you got to keep doing this. And she said no. She just refused based on her religious conscience, as she should have as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's obvious, and she's not going to have her name on these same-sex, quote-unquote, marriage licenses. And so she's standing up for it. She's standing up for her faith. She's standing up for her First Amendment right, and she got thrown in jail for it. And we said, you know, people said for years, oh, this doesn't have anything to do with me. This is just about two men or two women want to do with their love life, what have you. Friends, it was never. It was never just about that. That's naivete at its greatest. It was never about that. This is, and go read Romans chapter 1, and you'll see what this is ultimately about. It's the darkness versus the light. And so we're not talking about equality. Equality was the Trojan horse. Trojan horse gets in the door, and then it becomes dominance. Go read the story of Troy. That's exactly what happened there. The Trojan horse seems to be, fine, it's a gift. Hey, equality, that's a gift to America. Get inside the gate, and now it's all about dominance and warfare. And that's where we're at in the legal system and, of course, in the spiritual realm as well. We're talking to Mike Johnson, a nationally recognized litigator and legal analyst. I'm the syndicated person on the radio, the CEO and chief counsel of Freedom Guard, elected member of the Louisiana House of Representatives. He used to be one of the senior legal counsel at the Alliance Defending Freedom, which was formerly Alliance Defense Fund, and he's been a good friend and a help for Call to Action for many years now. And again, Mike, thanks for being with us. So where does this go now for Kim? Because the judge isn't changing his mind, and she's not changing hers. She got out of court, and Matt Staver, our mutual friend, is helping her. So what happens next?
Well, she is out of jail, and what happens next is, you know, these legal arguments and the basis of her case goes forward on appeal. And, you know, one of the reasonable accommodation options that exist here and what she's argued for is that, look, just take my name off of the marriage licenses. Under the state of Kentucky, because of the way their statutes work, her name as the clerk of court is on every license. And to her, that means she's endorsing each of those same-sex marriages, and she can't do that. Her conscience is violated. Her sincerely held Christian beliefs are violated by doing that. So it's a simple accommodation. It's a simple thing to achieve in the state of Kentucky, and it ought to be done. And hopefully some of these appellate court judges will see the reasoning in that, and they'll make it happen. That's a simple accommodation. In every state, there's going to be little nuances and little facts that are different. But ultimately, at the end of the day, the larger picture is we've got to protect this right to religious freedom. Because look, Steve, you know well, and you say a lot of, all the time in different ways, when the religious freedom of a people is taken away, their political freedom soon follows. And that is what is at stake today. This is not small potatoes. Kentucky was a wake-up call for the rest of the country, and we better be paying attention.
Well, yeah, it's not going to stop there with one gal down, named Kim Davis there in Bowdoin, Kentucky somewhere. It's not going to stop with that because, again, this isn't about equality. It's about dominance, and dominance ultimately turns to tyranny. It is interesting that even our own president and former Attorney General Eric Holder said, they just came out and said, we refuse to defend the Federal Defense of Marriage Act. Well, you know, they're heroes for that, but yet this lady who's following the Lord to the best of her ability says, hey, I just don't put my name on these things, which is a reasonable accommodation. It's not that big of a deal for Rowan County or the state of Kentucky to change that. But again, this is not ultimately about a legal fight here. It's ultimately a spiritual fight, but this is happening all over the place, and this is the norm now. Again, this judicial chaos that we're in, all because the Supreme Court came up with this crazy decision, five of them, and really Justice Kennedy. And it's not even a law. Mike Huckabee was arguing back and forth with George Stephanopoulos the other day, reminding him, hey, the Supreme Court didn't pass a law. Show me the statute here. Show me the statute on same-sex marriage. There isn't one. So now we've got like the situation down in Louisiana. I know you wanted to say something about that with LSU or your alma mater. This is just going to keep going. This is not over.
Well, it is. And see, what's happened now is the radical left, the radical atheist element, you know, they're still a tiny minority, but they're very well-funded. They're very vocal. They're very mobilized, and they never rest. And so now they're empowered now because they know they have the Supreme Court and the federal courts behind them. And so they're going after every last vestige of our religious freedom in this country and all the symbols of our deep religious heritage. And one of those things is public prayer. And, you know, we had a big battle up in North Carolina several years ago that we were defending the public prayer traditions up there. The latest one is they've attacked a bunch of schools. For some reason, they targeted the SEC. LSU is my alma mater. They were one of 15 universities that got this radical demand letter about 2 weeks ago from the Freedom From Religion Foundation,
yep.
You know, that troublemaker group. And they allege that it's somehow now unlawful for the teams to have chaplains for their football players. Now, it's a completely voluntary tradition, goes back as long as anybody can remember. You know, oftentimes our student-athletes are traveling on the weekends. They can't get to church on Sundays and all of that. So the chaplain's there to help with character development and leads Bible study on a voluntary basis with some of those players. But the Freedom From Religion Foundation claims they're offended by it, and they want to stop it, and so they sent demand letters. And it was my great pleasure to jump in on behalf of my alma mater and say, we will love to defend you free of charge. Of course we'll win this case. But look, we've got to draw the line in the sand and stand for these traditions, or they're going to be taken away from us.
Yeah, and I think that's the thing we need to remind ourselves, and everybody needs to hear this clarion call. Yes, listen, we still live under the U.S. Constitution. We need to defend our religious freedoms that are guaranteed right there in the First Amendment to the U.S. Constitution. And right now, the fight is largely, I mean, in the worldly sense, the fight is in the courts. And it's like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul took advantage of the fact that he was a Roman citizen. And sooner or later, he claimed that right, and that changed the whole game for him. And by the way, that's the way God ended up getting him up to Rome in the first place. But for us, we need to continue to push back on this because the law is the law. The Constitution says what it says, and we have that right as long as it's reasonable. And in this case, for her, it's totally reasonable. But we have to continue to push, do we not? We don't just lay down and say, well, now we're going to be persecuted. That's what we do. It's followers of Jesus. We need to continue to fight, too, because the rule of law matters to God as much as it does to us.
That's certainly right. And, of course, the kingdom of God allows for aggression, and there's a time to every purpose under heaven, and this is the time. For the time of John the Baptist until today, the kingdom of God has been advancing at the hands of forceful men, and forceful men take hold of it, is what the New Testament says. And so you've got to stand for those freedoms and understand what is at stake, because if you don't do it now, you will very soon no longer have the right to pass that faith and pass that tradition along to your own children and grandchildren. That's what's at stake. I mean, we are losing our freedom at such a rapid pace right now. People have got to recognize that. They've got to understand it's time to take a stand. And that's why, you know, your radio program is important, my friend. You're getting the word out on a daily basis, and I'm really grateful for it.
You as well, buddy. Mike Johnson, Freedom Guard, thank you so much for being with us, helping it out. Again, as always, Mike, God bless you. We'll talk to you later.
Keep it up.
All right, pal, you too. Fight or lay down, be quiet, and just pray, and maybe sing the psalm. What do we do today in the United States of America when our religious freedom? Yes, it's under attack. Oh, that's such explosive language. It's inflammatory. No, it's just accurate. It is under attack. And because, like we talked about earlier with Mike Johnson from Freedom Guard, we talked about equality. It's all about equality. What difference does it make to anybody, whether two men or two women want to get married? Well, now you see the difference it makes. And to think that what does it have to do with my marriage is a remarkably selfish opinion anyway, because when did it all become about you or about me? No, this is about, for us as Christians, this is about following closely to God's teaching to uphold his word. Jesus said, if you love me, you obey my commandments. And of course, one of those that he's talking about is the definition of marriage. God will not be mocked. And so we cannot just lay down and allow the government at the local, the state level, or the federal level, to trample over our rights, constitutional rights guaranteed by the First Amendment, right? The very First Amendment they write, you get the freedom of religion, okay? The freedom of exercise of your religion. You have conscience clauses. You have your right as an American citizen to practice your faith. And where it comes in into conflict with the law, well, then you have to have a reasonable accommodation. So like in the case of North Carolina, I'm here in North Carolina broadcasting out of Raleigh, and Mike Johnson mentioned the law that was signed. It was vetoed first by our spineless governor. I mean, he's a Republican, but he's so middle of the road. And, you know, if you're on the middle of the fence, all you end up with is a bruise on your behind. So I don't really appreciate a lot of things about our governor, and especially on this one. I think he's so wrong, it's ridiculous. But they overrode his veto, thank God for that. So here's what the law is. The law will now protect magistrates who object to performing solemnizing ceremonies for same-sex marriages and clerks, that's like Kim Davis, who object to issuing same-sex marriage licenses. It also makes clear that no one can be denied a marriage license, that's your equality, but magistrates or clerks could recuse themselves from the process behind the scenes should they have sincere objections to same-sex marriage. Now, when somebody comes in, I mean, it's not very Christ-like to make a big scene out of it and go, oh, you homosexual, I'm not going to help you, blah, 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 blah. It's not compassionate. It's not graceful, even though you may have a truthful position in defending God's word in terms of the definition of marriage. But that's not what this is what's happening here. It's kind of behind the scenes. They get to recuse themselves, back out of that. And they're not denying that the same-sex couple in North Carolina still gets their marriage license. It's just somebody else issues it that doesn't have a problem with it. That's a reasonable accommodation, just like the Muslim lady on the plane who's the flight attendant who doesn't want to sell alcohol. Well, based on her religious belief, can you accommodate that? Well, the last time I flew, which was just about a week and a half ago, there were plenty of people on the plane who would be able to just switch places and sell the alcohol. Not everybody's buying alcohol. Most people take their Coca-Cola or whatever and their peanuts and their bag of pretzels and they're happy. But some people buy alcohol and that's fine. And so somebody else serves it to them. That's a reasonable accommodation. Now, if it's something like, oh, I can't tell anybody what to do because that's unloving. You can't work in the airlines anymore because you have to tell people what to do all the time. So there's no reasonable exemption for that. But in the case of Kim Davis or anybody else, hey, I don't want my name on there. Take my name off of it. Somebody else can do it. The other people in other counties around Kentucky can do it. But that's not the point. The reasonable accommodation ultimately is not the point. It's shutting down any opposition to this worldview whatsoever. And that's why eventually it's going to come to the pastor, it's going to come to the church, it's going to come to the 501c3 exempt status, it's going to come to what you preach, because the forces of darkness that are behind this are not going to stop at this so-called equality. We have that now, and the battle's not over. This is going to continue to rage. So let me ask you this question. Do we stand, or do we just take it? We just let the abuse go on, or do we fight? Do we fight, or do we lay down? What do you think we do as Christians living underneath the United States Constitution? Again, I'll say this again. I am a Christian first and American second. I'm a Christian that happens to live in America, but in America we're a nation of laws still. Those laws are derived from the understanding of the Constitution, and so we have this right, the free exercise of your religion. And then in the law and in case law, as Mike Johnson was telling us, all the way back, I mean, it goes really all the way back to the founding of the country, where the country does not have a right to force you to violate your religious conviction. There has to be an accommodation there. And so there you go. Just like people that don't want to issue abortive fashions that work at a Target store. Somebody else can do that. Somebody else can fulfill that prescription. No problem. Reasonable accommodation. That's reasonable, isn't it? And I like to think we're all reasonable people, but we aren't. So what do we do? Do we fight? Or we just lay down and pray and sing our songs and sit down and shut up? 877-448-7884. Any reaction that you're having to this Kim Davis situation, the situation around the country, and it's all around this issue of equality / same-sex marriage. Do we fight? Do we continue to fight for our rights? Do you think that's perhaps not the Christian thing to do, that we just need to turn the other cheek? What do you think about this assault on religious freedom? That's what it is. And call it whatever you want, but that's the reality, is that it is an assault on religious freedom, where you're looking at the photographer, the baker, the person that hosts wedding ceremonies at their facility. What do you think about it? Do we fight, or do we just pray and get quiet and just kind of turn the other cheek? 877-448-7884 or 877-44-TRUTH. One who would be president, Donald Trump, says you have to go with it. He's talking about the quote-unquote decision of the Supreme Court. The decision's been made, and that is the law of the land, the real estate mogul said Friday on MSNBC's Morning Joe. Really, Donald? See, he's just flying by the seat of his pants. He's making it up as he goes along, and everybody's fine with that, apparently, at least for now. He doesn't understand the First Amendment. He doesn't understand case law on this. He's just saying, well, that's the law of the land. And this is so good that Mike Huckabee did this. Show me the statute, Mr. Trump. Show me the statute. You mentioned the law of the land. Show it to me. Show me the statute. Show me the legal statute, the law that makes same-sex marriage the law of the land. There isn't one. There's a decision by five people in black robes. That doesn't make a law. That's the whole aspect of judicial tyranny that we're dealing with. Speaking of that, by the way, Abraham Lincoln, March 4th, 1861, in his first inaugural address, if the policy of the government upon vital questions affecting the whole people is to be irrevocably fixed by decisions of the Supreme Court, the instant they are made in ordinary litigation between parties and personal actions, the people will have ceased to be their own rulers, having to that extent practically resigned their government into the hands of that eminent tribunal. That's judicial tyranny. Our President Lincoln got it on March 4th, 1861. Unfortunately, far too many Americans don't understand that. That's the price we pay for our ignorance. So I'm going to go to Justin, who's calling in from Raleigh. Justin, you're on with Steve Noble and Call to Action. Thanks for calling. Go ahead.
Hi, Steve. So my question was, just how far are we willing to go when it comes to accommodation for religious freedom? So in the case of, say, a Muslim man who wants to marry an underage girl, should we provide some sort of accommodation for that when it comes to freedom of religion and accommodation?
Yeah, and now, see, that's a great question, Justin. What do you think we should do?
So, as a secularist, I think when it comes to any rule we come up with, it all has to come down to a discourse backed by common sense, right? So, personally, I feel like if we all decide on a rule, it has to be backed by common sense and some sort of objective reasoning. Because if we decide to make accommodations for religious freedom, you have people who have sincerely held beliefs that are quite abhorrent. What do we do in those situations?
So, that's a great question. Like in the case that you're bringing up, Justin, if you're talking about marrying somebody that's underage, we have laws in this country that we've agreed to as a people that elect representatives. The representatives pass law. We agree generally as Americans to certain moral principles. And so somebody's religious freedom in that case, because we've decided this thing as a people in a statute, then you can't do that. But in this case, we're not talking about a statute. We're talking about something that the Supreme Court decided, actually five members of them. It's not a law. You can't cite a law instituting same-sex marriage. And so this isn't an unreasonable accommodation. It's entirely reasonable.
Fair enough.
So, Justin, I appreciate the listening, especially as a secularist. Listen, hands together for Justin, who, you know, we probably don't agree on much, but I really appreciate Justin, and I just let him go. But I really appreciate you listening and calling in and having a conversation. We can have a dialogue. We don't have to agree. But we can have a dialogue and we can be civil, which is exactly what just happened. And sometimes I might make a good point and sometimes Justin might make a good point. He brought up a great question. I gave him my best answer. That's a dialogue. And then wouldn't it be nice if we could actually do that more often? So thank you, Justin, so much for calling in and making your point. I want to go to Craig, who's calling in from Raleigh. Craig, you're on with Stephen. Call to action. Go ahead.
Hey, Stephen. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I struggle with this question, too. Should we actually protest the crazy that is going on with respect to the breakdown of the Constitution and what it means? And maybe you have a good background and you can speak to it. Religious tolerance is different than pluralism. And I think we've stepped so deeply into pluralism, which is all opinions, all points of view, all worldviews must all have equal footing,
right,
which leaves us nowhere. And I don't know that we can fight this. I believe, you know, I want to do something, but I don't know. It may be in God's hands, and prayer may be the only battlefield that there really is, because if someone says, you must bake a cake for my same-sex ceremony or else be jailed or your business run out of town, you know, I don't know. We can fix that.
Yeah, well, there's a couple things going on there, Craig, and I appreciate you calling in. Let me go ahead and address that, and I really appreciate your call today. There's a couple things going on there. There's the spiritual side of it, and no, fighting this issue in the courts and dealing with this issue in terms of our religious freedom, that's ultimately not going to change the direction of any individual or even a country. On a spiritual plane, I talk about that regularly. The only thing, all these problems are a matter of the heart. The only thing that solves the matter of the heart, which is sin, is the gospel itself. So you have that set aside. Now, since I brought up the gospel, let me put it to you this way. The gospel is a moral solution to a moral problem. So when you live in a world and in a country where we're starting to degrade what is moral and what is not, when moralism becomes completely relative, all of a sudden, if people start to go down this road where, hey, everything's fine, there's nothing that's really immoral, and then all of a sudden that affects the gospel in terms of how we share it and how people view it. And so if all of a sudden you degrade moralism and there's no thought that something is immoral, then people are going to, it hardens their hearts even more to the gospel because they go, I don't have a moral problem, but the gospel is a moral solution. Well, I don't have a moral problem. Everything's fine. The other side of this, for me personally, and I'm glad you brought this up, I struggle with this too. If the Apostle Paul had not taken advantage of his Roman citizenship in order to advance the cause of the gospel, to advance what he believed the Lord had called him to do, then I might be more inclined to be real quiet. But he didn't. And actually, Jesus engaging the Sadducees and the Pharisees and talking to Pilate the way he did, he was dealing with the political system of the day. Now, he brought his kingdom, and so he knew it was all going to be subject to his kingdom. So he wasn't afraid of all that. But every time he spoke against the Sadducees and the Pharisees, he was speaking against the political dynamic of the day because they were in bed with the Roman emperor. They were in bed with Caesar. They were in bed with the Roman governor there locally. And so anytime he rattled their cage, he was rattling the whole cage. Now, he came to set the captive free, right? That's our number one job, to deal with the gospel. But for me, as we let the fight against religious freedom, if we do nothing, and then it erodes our religious freedom, the ultimate target there is the gospel itself. Now, yes, the blood of the church is the blood of the martyrs, the seed of the church, right? So we can grow underneath persecution. Amen. And that's coming and we can't avoid it. But in the meantime, I think we need to stay engaged, obviously pray, obviously vote, obviously get involved. We need to stay engaged. We need to take advantage of our rights so that we can continue to freely preach the gospel for the good of the lost here in the United States of America. For me, it always comes down to advancing the gospel. All these things are setting themselves up against that. And so we fight for the cause of Christ, and he died for the people around us that don't know him. Praise God for that. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back.
I got a message, I got a song, can I get a witness, tell me what's going on.
Welcome back to Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. Yes, I'm fired up, I get that way. But I have the joy of the Lord, I have the peace that surpasses all understanding. God says, be anxious for nothing, and guess what? Most of the time, praise the Lord, I'm not. Every once in a while, I get a little weak in that area, but I'm not freaking out about this. You think God is not still ruling the universe with his feet up? Of course he is. You know, he's like, yeah, this is important. Yeah, you can stand up. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's about as bent out of shape as he gets. Now, does he get angry? Absolutely. Absolutely, righteous anger. But the righteousness of man does not bring about, the anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. So let's be very careful with what we do with that. But to stand and fight for the cause of Christ, for the cause of liberty, for which people have died, and God opened the door for this country. I love what Bobby Jindal said. Religious freedom created America. America didn't create religious freedom. We need to remember that. It goes all the way back into the fabric of what this country is. And for the sake of the gospel and our freedom to proclaim it, we stand and we fight. Let's go to Mildred calling in from Pilot Mountain right here in North Carolina. Mildred, I understand that you have something to say. Thanks for listening and calling in. Go ahead.
Yes, I believe that the world is going to do what the world is going to do. Sin is going to be sin. The problem is that the world has turned wrong into right. And right versus righteousness. You can't play both sides of the field. Paul, they didn't want him to preach, beat him to death, but he got up for the cause of Christ and went to the next city and preached anyway. As far as someone coming into the ministry and the government saying, if you don't allow them to homosexuals or whatever come into your pulpit or this or that, you don't have to do that. I don't care what the law says. Throw us in jail. Make a stand that I am for Christ. Either you are for him or you are against him. If you are for him, God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. He lays up the things of the wicked for us. If you lose your house because you stood for Christ, he's going to get you another one, because I would rather lose my house and stand for Christ than lose my soul and not stand for Christ.
Amen.
You are not a chameleon Christian. Are you going to go out into the public and blend in to where the world doesn't even know if you're a Christian or not because you're blending in? You either for Christ or you are against Christ. The government can do all these things, but until you stand, until you stay stationed, like in Habakkuk, he stood and I'm going to be stationed. All this chaos around me, God, you see all this chaos, but I'm going to stand. I'm going to stay stationed in you.
That's right.
You have to stand firm. If you don't, what are you fighting for? What are you fighting for? Why would you want to be a chameleon Christian? If you're a chameleon Christian, how can you draw people to Christ? Of course we're the enemy. We're supposed to be the enemy. We're in Satan's world. He is not trying to get people that are already on his side. He wants to make a mockery of the church.
Right, right. And
so why are you going to blend
right,
in?
That's right.
Why are you going to blend in and then your light doesn't show
that's right.
that you are who you say you are? People are not watching your, they're not listening to your talk. They're watching your walk.
That's exactly right. And Mildred, I mean, obviously, God, and thanks so much for calling and thanks so much for sharing that. I was going to amen, but I didn't want to interrupt you. So thank you, sister, for calling in and for sharing that today. Super important word from Mildred. And that reminds us, hey, listen, we're the salt of the earth, right? The light of the world, the light of the world. You're not going to hide that under the bushel. You have to, now you have to be careful. Jesus was strong. He was indignant at times. He was bold always. So we have to be. But we have to muster as much grace as we can through the power of the Holy Spirit, but we must stand. You have to be, salt preserves, but it also stings. All right? We are, the Bible says that to those who are perishing, we are the aroma of death. So we got, you know, that's just the reality. And another friend on Facebook said, hey, listen, you know, if we're supposed to, Christians need to wake up, but what would that look like? Well, that's a pretty broad question. Here's what I think it would look like if Christians were to wake up or to stand up. First of all, we'd wake up to our own sin, okay? We wouldn't fall into the trap of looking in the mirror and then forgetting what we look like. So we'd pursue holiness, a much more serious pursuit of holiness than we have had, and we lauded over everybody about them abusing the institution of marriage, and we've done it too. So we have to make sure that we're not falling into the trap of focusing on the speck in the brother's eye versus the plank in our own. So our own personal pursuit of holiness is a big deal. That's what an awakened church would look like. An awakened church would be a house of prayer. Jesus said that when he walked into the temple. My Father's house is a house of prayer. But that's the least attended time every week at most churches is the prayer service. And how much time do we pray? We all stink at it. Well, almost all of us, and myself included. So we have to be serious people of prayer, right? We have to do that. We have to deal with personal holiness. We have to share the gospel. That Jesus, his last words before he ascended, you know, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all I've commanded. That's holiness. That's teaching. That's the gospel. And then we stand for truth and righteousness. We speak truth to power. We do it with as much humility as we can because we realize God left us here as ambassadors, as if he were pleading through us for the sake of the gospel. That's what an awakened church looks like. We get a hold of our finances. We get a hold of our tongue. We get a hold of our neighbors. We serve. We give. We engage. That's the challenge about being a follower of Christ. It's not just Sunday. It's 24/7. And your Christianity isn't an aspect of your life. It is your life. You want to see what it would look like for an awakened church? Read the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts. And there you go. Great being with you as always tomorrow, Theology Thursday. This is Steve Noble, Call to Action. God willing, I'll see you then.